We're going to do 2 Timothy, and we're going to do about a 10,000-foot view, maybe a little higher at some points of it, because we're going to go through the whole book of 2 Timothy. But we're going to do it in a manner in which that we just kind of outline and take a look at the different things that are there in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. Paul wrote it, as most of us know, and he wrote it during his second imprisonment. His first imprisonment was pretty sweet. He was in house prison. He had a couple of Roman guys attached to him most of the time. So everywhere he went, he had somebody to witness to. And you know, Paul was very, very adamant about getting the gospel into everybody's hands. So he wrote this in his second imprisonment when he was in a dungeon in a Roman prison. It was dark, it was dank, it was damp. He was desolate. I mean, he was alone. He was by himself. So you've got this man who has spent probably at this time 35 years, 40 years maybe, 35 years probably closer to it, of sharing God's word with everybody he came across, sharing Jesus. Ever since he'd been knocked off his horse going on the road to Damascus, he had been sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody he came across. So you've got him there in a place where he can't do that. So you know Paul's got to be lonely. You know he's got to be in a situation where he is searching for a way to pass on his legacy. And this is the very last letter that Paul ever wrote. He finished this letter knowing that he was going to have his head removed in a short period of time. He was going to be beheaded. So this is a man who's writing something, and what he tells us in this epistle, this letter that he wrote to Timothy, you wouldn't expect it to be coming from a man who knows he's getting ready to go die. There's a lot of joy here. There's a lot of encouragement from a man who probably needed encouraging, to be honest with you. So we look at that and we make sure we understand that this is where Paul was at this particular point in time. If you were going to write a letter and knew that you were going to die, you know that the Lord's given you this time, what would you write? What would you send? To our knowledge, Paul didn't have a family. Timothy was his son in the faith. And he loved Timothy just as he would his own son if he had one. So he wanted to make sure that Timothy remained strong. So he's writing this letter encouraging and uplifting Timothy in the process. And in doing so, it has been saved for generations. We have this. We can go to it. We can read it. We can look at it. We can share it with others and show them the hope that we have in Jesus Christ through this letter that Paul has written. So we look at that as we go through. Once again, thanks for allowing me to be here, and I just pray, Lord, that you'll speak as we go through this. Paul also wrote 13 books in the New Testament, which is amazing. Almost half of it, half the books are his, the letters. So we look at that and how prolific he was as well. So I titled it, if you'll see at the top of your outline there, 2 Timothy, Paul's Swan Song. He is going out, and he's leaving something with us. Also, I'm calling it a charge given, because there are four separate charges that I could see in this, what the Lord pointed me to as I read this book, studied this book, that there's four separate charges there we're going to look at as we go through it. A charge. I want to define that a little closer, a little better for you. The Greek word that means a charge also can mean to bear solemn witness. It can also mean earnestly, bring it to you in an earnest manner, attest, or even testify. So this is something that Paul is placing forth into the life of us as believers with this letter, but in Timothy's life at his time, where he was at that particular point in time as well. So we've got those things going on there. The first charge is the charge to guard the gospel. That's in verse 14 of chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles, you can take a look at that. We're going to hit a few passages through here. I don't have the passages listed or the verbiage on there. So if you've got your Bibles, whether it's in phone form or Bible form, paper form, take a look. Follow along with me as we go through this. The word guard, I also want to define that a little closer. To watch, to protect, to not violate even is what that word can mean with the Greek word that's used there. So you've got several aspects of that to look at as well. I've labeled this the gospel in the four areas, but we need to remember too that the Greek word that we use as gospel just means the good news. So the gospel we're guarding, the good news we're guarding, is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Jesus is what we're looking at through this. So we keep our eyes on him and we look at him as we go through this epistle that he has written. So if we'll turn to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, verse 14 in chapter 1. It tells us, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that's this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a treasure. It is something that is very precious, not just to Paul, not just to Timothy, not just to other Christians that were living at that time, but it's a treasure for us as well. And we hold it within our heart. We take it with us when we go, everywhere we go. We should have that gospel ready to share, ready to talk about it. Where did we get it from? I got it from my grandfather. I got it from an uncle who was a pastor. I had a heritage, a family heritage. Paul also, if you look back in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. So even Paul had a heritage. His heritage wasn't a Christian heritage. It was a Jewish heritage that he had. But he had a heritage as well in the Word. And then heading to Damascus, it knocks clean off his horse. I mean, good night. This is a guy that was going to kill Christians, had been a part of killing Christians probably already. But yet he gets knocked off his horse, and he sees Jesus. He hears the word of the Lord. Paul, this is the Lord whom you're persecuting. Wow. So anyway, so Paul's got a heritage as well. So we need to make sure we remember that. And then there's ways that we're gonna do it as well. We're going to do it when we present the gospel, or when we guard the gospel, as we're called to do. We want to guard it. And in verse 7 it says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. You've got four different areas there that he talks about specifically. And of the four, three of them are positives. There's power, love, and discipline. And we know where the word timidity comes from. It is a word also that can mean fear. And where does fear come from? Our enemy. That is what Satan wants from us. He wants us to be timid. He wants us to be stay in the shadows and not be bold about our faith. But Paul says, has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. So those are the ways we need to look at it when we think about guarding the gospel. Also, if we go a little further into that, we don't need to be ashamed of it. The gospel is something that needs to be preached. It needs to be in our lives. It needs to be seen in everything we do. We need to make sure that we are being faithful to do what he's called us to do with it and not be ashamed of his call. How easy is it for us to shrink back in those situations, to shrink back and not say? Romans 1:16 tells us to be unashamed. I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once again, a writing of Paul. He is unashamed of this gospel of Jesus Christ that he has taken to the world that he knew at that particular point in time. So we've got these things. I know that when Karen and I go somewhere, we go out to eat, or we're in a supermarket or wherever we may be, that there's always, seems like there's people there, right? And what do? We try to strike up a conversation with them. And I know that's not easy for some of us to do. It's difficult. But one thing that we have found out that works really well for us when we go in those situations is to ask somebody, how can I pray for you? You know, I can't think of maybe but once or twice in the many times that we've done that, that we've been told, oh, I've got nothing. You don't need to pray for me. Most people will tell us something, and in doing so, it gives us the opportunity to get to know a little bit more about them. Pray for my mom. Pray for my dad. Pray for my family. Pray for my job. Pray for my school. And it opens a door for us to continue that conversation, to start that human conversation with someone that's probably going to lead into a spiritual conversation since we've asked about praying, right? But it may also lead into a gospel conversation with them. And it just flows. It just comes out when you do something of that nature. So just as a little tip, if you didn't know that or hadn't thought about that, that it's a great way to open the door to be able to talk to people about Jesus, is asking, how can I pray for you? So we try to do that when we go out. You know, also in this, in verses 14 through 18 of chapter 1, it says the Holy Spirit guides us, and then Paul points out faithful and unfaithful people in his life, some folks that had done him wrong. I'm so thankful that I mentioned a moment ago about me coming back to the Lord after many years of running from him. I'm so thankful that the little church in Conyers, Georgia that he put me in at that particular point in time, there were four men who were chasing hard after Jesus. I go in, I visit the church, I ended up joining the church, and these four guys came up to me one day during one of the services on Sunday, and it was Tom Hudgens, Dave Lomax, Rick Morrison, Tim Pugh. I'll never forget them. It's been nearly 40 years ago now since I had that interactions with them, but I'll never forget them. Those four men invited me to come to a Bible study on Saturday morning with them at Dave's house. And I said, great, that sounds like a lot of fun. I'd love to do that. Let's go. Well, we meet at 6. I said, maybe not. That dog ain't going to hunt, guys. I can't do that. I have to be at work every morning at 6 o'clock. I get up early and get dressed, go to church on Sundays. Saturday's my day to sleep in, guys. Thanks for the invite. If y'all want to move it up to 8 or 9, I'll come see you. But 6 o'clock, it ain't happening. I'm sorry. So anyway, that Saturday morning rolls around. I'd gone to bed, slept pretty well, and at 4:30, I wake up. I mean, it was like that. The guy just said, hey, let's go. So I wake up. And I lay there and I think, well, this is nuts. I can go back to sleep. I can sleep for a while longer. So I roll over, try to go back to sleep, nothing. Lay there a little longer, try to go back to sleep, nothing. I thought, yeah, maybe God's telling me something here. Maybe I need to open my ears and my eyes and listen and look a little bit. So I got up that morning, got my shower, went and met with the guys at Dave's house at 6 o'clock in the morning. And being in Conyers, Georgia for another about 5 or 6 years after that, I could count on the fingers of this hand the number of times I missed that Saturday Bible study. Those guys were amazing. They were faithful. They were strong. They prayed for me. I had never even read the Bible. I'd looked through it. I'd read some passages, but I hadn't read the Bible. I hadn't studied the Bible. And those guys just loved on me like crazy. And I can thank them this day for me being where I am right now because they started that fire in me to follow Jesus and follow him closely. So do that. And I also would like to recommend when you're doing that with your friends or you're looking for people to hang with or whatever the case may be, take it to the Lord. Pray about it. Ask him to give you discernment to know who it is that's coming alongside you and who you're coming alongside of as well. You need to know and you need to allow the Lord to speak to you to let you know that, yeah, this is the kind of person you need to be with, or give you the eyes to see that maybe he's not or maybe she's not who you need to be hanging out with. So there we look at the chapter 1 charge, the charge to guard the gospel. The next one, if we'll take a look at it, you go to chapter 2. It's the charge to suffer for the gospel. That don't sound like any fun at all. I'm not big on suffering. But Paul was exposed to a lot of suffering in his life. Paul had a really difficult life. So he knows what it's like to suffer. If you look at the word suffer, it can also mean endure evils. We don't like evil, and we sure don't like enduring evil. Having to work our way through it, having to be at a place where it's in our lives or it's just threatening us or there with us at times. So we want to be careful not to ignore those moments when we do have to endure evil, and not to do the things that we're called to do, to walk away from what it is. If you look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, they tell us the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach them, to teach others also. And then in verse 3 it says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we've got the charge there to suffer with him. And we need to make sure that we've got those faithful men, just as I mentioned a moment ago. The Tom, Dave, Rick, and Tim that were in my life many, many years ago. We've got to make sure that we have those faithful men. And they passed it along to me, what they knew, who they were. They passed it along to me. You know, Philippians 3:10 gives us a verse there that we need to look at or need to think about as well. 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that's where we stop a lot of times in Philippians 3:10. To know him and the power of his resurrection. It don't end there. Philippians 3:10 doesn't stop at that. It goes a little further. It says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So even there, once again, another letter that Paul wrote, Philippians, talking about the fact that we need to be in the fellowship of suffering. Seriously? I've got to do that? I don't want to suffer. I love the resurrection of Christ. I love rejoicing in the resurrection, but enduring the suffering, the fellowship of the suffering? Wow. So anyway, we need to make sure that that is understood, that we are going to suffer. And if we're going to suffer, a whole lot better suffering as Christians than not being Christians, isn't it? We got somebody to turn to. So be thankful when it comes about. A lot of times it's cleansing. A lot of times it's correcting. So we need to make sure that we appreciate that. Once again, and we go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 in verse 8, it talks with Paul, calls it my gospel. And that's interesting to me, right? It's his gospel, it's his good news, but it's the good news of Jesus Christ, as we talked about a few moments ago, right? But Paul called it my gospel, and I love the way that he personalized it. I think that is amazing when you look at it, that you can take the gospel of Jesus, and as long as you don't change the message, as long as it remains the same, that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a sinful life, born of a virgin, lived a sinful life, was crucified, what? Sinless? Yes. Did I say sinful? My bad. Sorry about that, guys. Thank you. I love her. She's amazing. Thanks for correcting me. I appreciate that, sweetheart. But anyway, he lived a sinless life. He was crucified and buried and was raised on the third day. And as long as we keep that message the same, it don't matter the method that we present it. Just keep the message solid. Keep the message the same. Just as I tried to just distort it grossly then, I certainly apologize for that. But the fact of the matter is, as long as we talk about him in that aspect, we don't have to worry about how we present it. I've seen symbols drawn that present the gospel. I've seen circles and little diagrams between those circles. I've seen it done so many different ways. I've seen it presented in 3 minutes. I've seen it presented in a form where I used to do it at Lakeland Baptist. We did a program called Faith, Forgiveness, Available, Impossible, Turn, and Heaven. So if you used an acronym to bring it in there. We do it at Denton Bible Church, where they used to do Evangelism Explosion there many years ago. So there's so many different ways the gospel can be presented as long as the message is solid. So remember that, and then you can make it your gospel as well and make it easy for you to tell somebody and give it to somebody as well. Acts 9, 15 through 16 is another passage about suffering. Ananias was sent to Paul after he'd gone blind, been stricken blind. Ananias said, "No, Lord, I don't want to minister to that man. He's killed Christians. I don't want to deal with him. I don't want nothing to do with him." But what did God tell Ananias? How much he must suffer for my name's sake. So we know that even Paul, with his life, and we know the stories of the suffering that he's done. And there's something else here a little bit later on in the chapter as we look at it a little further in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Y'all probably know this. I didn't until about a year and a half ago. But that is where the name Awana comes from, is that passage. If you've ever done Awanas at church where your kids do Awanas and they grow up doing it, that is where that word Awana comes from. A workman approved, not ashamed, is how it's done. No clue. And I was so thankful that somebody finally pointed that out to me, because I thought maybe it was a Greek word that meant fellowship with the kids or something like that. I have no idea. But I wasn't aware of that. So just a little thing there for free. I'll just throw that one in for you. Chapter 2, verse 20 talks about, "In every large house there will be gold and silver vessels, but also wood and earthenware." A couple of different ways to look at that. One of those is, we've all got different purposes in life, right? Some of us are going to go and attain high things, big things, great things. Some of us are going to be that guy that just stands there in the trenches and just labors and goes and goes and goes. Both of them are very, very useful in God's economy. He wants it. He needs it. He has to have it. He wants us to be there and be a part of it. So it doesn't matter. It also can be looked at that there's good and bad. Maybe the gold and silver is considered to be good. The earthenware and wood, not so good. There's also those that may be good or bad. So we have to be careful about those that we accommodate with or with anyway. Okay? Let's go to chapter 3. Take a look here at chapter 3 where it talks about the charge to continue in the gospel. We have talked about guarding. We've talked about suffering. Now we're going to go to continuing in the gospel. As we continue in the gospel, that also means not to depart, to abide, to remain. The word abide is the one that really stands out to me, because if you read the book of John, we hear that word abide spoken many, many times in the book of John. Just a ton of times there. So we know that Christ said, "Abide in me and you will bear much fruit." If you don't abide in me, you will be cut off and burned in the fire. So we have that. So we are to abide in the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. Continue steadfast, walking with him throughout every step of the way. But there's a fear, there's an opposition there that we have. And if you look at verses 1 through 9, there's quite a few different people mentioned. "For men will be," and matter of fact, I sat in the Sunday school class a little while ago, and we were talking about Romans. And some of these same names, some of these same lines were talked about in Romans. You look at it, it says, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable," on and on and on. Romans 1:24, 1:26, and 1:28 have the same basis to each one of them. And here's what it is. It tells you that chapter 1, verse 24 of Romans, it tells you that God will turn them over. Verse 26, God will turn them over. Verse 28, God will turn them over. And then the three things that he turns them over to are their lust of heart. The second one in verse 26 is degrading passions. And the third one in verse 28 is a depraved mind. So these are the things that we know, the people that we know that are going to provide some opposition to us. There are going to be these people that have no desire to hear God's word. They have, in most cases, a lot of cases, their hearts are hardened. And they don't want to hear what God has to say about anything. And in doing so, they don't want to hear about what you have to say, because they know that you represent our Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit who infills us, that you are there speaking that to them. So you're going to run against those things, but we are still to continue, regardless of the opposition. So we go to verse 14, which says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you learned them." That's a great passage, and I think that we all need to know from whom we've learned them. The study classes we sit in, the preachers that we've sat under, the people that we've just spent time with. We need to make sure that we're aware of that as well. And then there's a pretty common passage in here after that. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Those things are in actual a progressive order if you look at them. And I like that. I had a buddy of mine point that out to me just very recently, as a matter of fact. I've known that passage for quite some time. But a buddy of mine pointed it out to me just a few days ago, that's in order. The first one is teaching. And when you're teaching someone, you're showing them a path to follow, right? You're showing them this is how you should do that. If you're a math teacher, you're teaching an equation, or you're teaching how just to do a basic arithmetic. But there's a path to be followed. The second one is reproof. And that's showing someone that they've gotten off the path. Instead of this straight path that they're following, they've made a little detour. They've gone now, hit that roundabout that we see so often in so many places now. They're on that little roundabout. So they reprove. It shows that you're off the path. You've stepped off the path of righteousness that you were on. The third one is correction. And when you correct someone, you're telling them how to get back on the path. This is where you are. This is where we're going. It's back to this path that we're on, this path of righteousness we were on. So you're correcting them and sending them back that direction. And the final one is training in righteousness, how to stay on the path. And the way that I see that we stay on the path, right there, right here, this gathering, these opportunities that we have to come alongside others and have others come alongside us as we rejoice in the great things that are happening in each other's lives, as we pray for each other, as we love on each other, as we share burdens with others. That's how we stay on it. We stay on it through fellowship. We all know that about five years ago or so, we went into a time where we were separated. That was absolutely nothing, in my opinion, but a tool of the enemies to try to keep us from being the people that God's called us to be. I was so thankful that it didn't Bible. We opened up very quickly during that period of time. So stay on that path. Surround yourselves with people that will help you stay on that path. The final one we're looking at is the charge to proclaim the gospel. Proclaim, herald, publicly. I think back when I hear that word, the word proclaim, and then I saw that it was also translated as proclaim, or to herald rather, I think back to the angels announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherds. I mean, how many times have we sung, "Hark the herald angel"? They came and they announced. So we're to be that. Can you imagine? I mean, you read Scripture all the time and you see where angels showed up at different places. And it just amazes me that when we go and we speak the gospel, that there may be this mighty warrior standing behind us in angel form that we can't see. The person we're talking to can't see him. But he's there. He's there to help us herald that gospel of Jesus Christ that is so important to do. You know, we always want to make sure that we are ready to give a defense. One of the questions I ask, and I'm going to read this verse of chapter 4, verse 1, but if you'll look at this, it reads to me in a manner that I'll point out in just a second. But it says in the verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And thank God for patience. Thank him for patience. His patience with us, right? Amen for me there. I mean, I'm so thankful for his patience to wait on me. But we always talk about it for the hope that is within us. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that. That it's for the hope that is within us at what we do. And the question I ask that I think is so important when I looked at that is, will I preach, pray, or even die for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will we? Does it mean that much to us? Jesus went to a cross for us, bore our sins. Will we? I hope I will. I really do. I pray that I will. I pray that the Lord will strengthen me. And if that time ever comes, I know in our country now that we still can gather, right? We can come together as a group. We can talk about our faith. We can pray in a restaurant if we want to. And we should, in my opinion. But we can do these things still. But there may come a time and I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime or not. But I'm afraid it will in my kids or my grandkids. Steve mentioned a moment ago that we had 6 children between us. We got 17 grandkids from 19 to 2, almost 3. So they all fall in that. And I'm almost positive it's going to come in their lifetime. I'm afraid it's going to anyway. I hope not. I pray not. But I'm afraid it will at some point in time. So we need to be careful that we're not too flippant about the fact that we are his, that we take it seriously, and we make sure that others know where we stand. If you look at starting in verse 6 and going all the way through verse 18 of chapter 4, I looked at that when I read it and when I studied it, and this has always been one of my favorite books of the Bible. Nehemiah is probably my favorite. Galatians is right there behind it, and this one comes in a close third in my mind. But I looked at this as I've read it. That 6 through 18, it sounds to me like it's a prayer. You know we're called to prayer, right? We are. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray. But I look at prayer, it's not just going to God and asking him for something. It's not just going to God and, even though we should bless his name, we should ask for something. But God created us for fellowship. He wants just to talk to us. He wants to hear us talk. And I think that one of the things that we need to do is when we talk, we need to stop a little while to listen as well. Because if we're talking to him, what does he want to say back to us in what we've said to him? So we have to be quiet sometimes as we pray. But you look at this, and I call it the first 2 or 3 verses of it, 6 through 8. It's a prayer of his faithfulness through the Holy Spirit. Paul's been a faithful man. He's lived a faithful life ever since his conversion. He's walked with God. He's done what God's called him to do. But he says he's being poured out. That word also, those words also mean being sacrificed. Paul knows that. And he is headed for a beheading very shortly. But still, he has stayed strong and firm to this point, folks. Verse 9 through 15, I see that as a prayer of abandonment. There's people there that have abandoned him, that have left him, and he's calling names. I love that. Call names. Let the Lord know. But you're praying for him as you're calling names. Those that have been alongside him, those that have stood with him and suffered with him, walked with him, prayed for him. So he's got his alongsiders as well listed there. He also has his essentials. He asked them to bring him his cloak, his scrolls, and his parchment. That had to be scripture. The parchment had to be scripture. It was difficult to get parchment. It was expensive. And that's what most of the early scriptures were written on, was parchment. So he wanted his scripture. It was cold in that dungeon. He wanted his cloak. And he wanted Timothy to come to him, if at all possible. So he wanted that. He wanted his friends. He wanted his friends. And then he remembers right at the end of it, he remembers of it, chapter 4, or verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So he even mentions his enemies as well. So as we're talking to the Lord, as we're spending that time in prayer, we need to make sure that we keep our eyes on the things that God has done in all areas of our life. A little further, verse 16 and 17, we also look there at the prayer of God's protection from the lion's mouth. The word lion's mouth, or the phrase lion's mouth in Scripture, means mortal danger. And there's many occasions in Scripture where that's mentioned, where that's brought up. It's mortal danger. David in Psalm 22, 21, you see it, I've got it written down there. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me. Daniel in 6, 16 through 22, God didn't just close the lion's mouth, he shut them. He shut them tight so they couldn't open while Daniel was in that cave with them. And then Paul was rescued from the lion's mouth many times, and that's in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. I'm going to read a little bit of that, but not much of it. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. The things that Paul had to go through to get the gospel to where the Lord had called him to preach the gospel are so important, so important, that we remember those things. And he makes it very clear. You can finish that passage out reading it yourself. But it's so clear that what Paul had done. And then verse 18, it's a prayer of God's glory. It's a prayer of how we should worship him. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he went to his beheading shortly after this, but he is still giving God the glory. It's not about anything but God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Oh, what a Savior we have. Oh, my. And I'm so thankful for him to this day. Paul finishes this amazing epistle remembering those who walked alongside him. And we never, as I mentioned earlier, we don't need to forget those. There's a song, Come Thou Fount. I see miles out there of every blessing. I see miles out there moving as I'm talking about it. That's so cool. I love it. But Come Thou Fount of every blessing. And one of the phrases in it is, here I raise my Ebenezer. What in the world is an Ebenezer? I didn't know that for a while either, but it is a spiritual marker. It is a place where we put down a spot, a stone, a rock, a marker, that this is where God moved in my life. When Jacob wrestled with God, there was a stone left that he left there as a remembrance of that. When Joshua brought him across the Jordan River, he picked up 12 stones and put them in the middle of the river because it opened up and it crossed, and the river obviously is going to cover those 12, but they also put 12 more on the bank. and those were his Ebenezer. What are your Ebenezers? Do you know? Do you remember people in your life that have been there for you at different times, that helped lead you to the Lord maybe, that have brought you out of difficult situations? Do you have your Ebenezers? Make sure you do. Write them down. Put them in a list somewhere. Most of us have smartphones. We've got a little notes section in there. You can put your Ebenezers in there. You can write them on a piece of paper. I love to write. That's the reason I like to do outlines. I love to put stuff down. But write down and mark down your Ebenezers, those that have been there for you. And there's something else, too, that we can remember, too. We need to be like the moon. The moon is just a rock, right? It just circles the earth. God put it there for a reason. He put it there at the place he did for a reason, and we know it controls tides. It gives us some light at night. But that light that the moon gives us is not the moon's light. It is a reflector of the sun, S-U-N. We can be reflectors of the sun, S-O-N. And I challenge you to do that in your life now. I challenge you to walk around with a face that is joyful, with a smile. It don't matter what the situation is. You have no idea what the people we pass or who we walk by are going through. No clue. And a smile might change somebody's outlook, might change somebody's point of view. A hello, a hi, how are you? How can I pray for you? We need to be reflectors of the sun. So I just pray that y'all will do so. We will all do so, as a matter of fact. I know that I have my moments. I can be no fun to be around sometimes, especially in traffic. Amen. I heard some snickering, so I think that maybe I struck a chord there with some of you anyway. But I do. Traffic, I have a hard time. But then I remember to praise Jesus. There's a reason why he's put that traffic jam in front of me. Maybe it's because there's something up ahead that's dangerous, and he's slowing me down just a little bit. There's one place also I want to just touch on real quickly before I finish, before I close, and it's in 1 Samuel 7:12, and it's the earliest place I could find other than Joshua earlier when he was putting the stones down. But 1 Samuel 7:12 says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" Raise your Ebenezers. Praise Jesus for what he's done. Give him the glory in all that he's done.